Welcome again, everybody. So glad that you're here today. I'm excited about what we have to share together. There is a field behind my house that is for sale at 9579 West Stargazer Drive. If you're looking for a 5-bedroom, 2.5-bath house, it's for sale. No, but that wasn't the point of my story. There's a field behind my house where the corn has started to grow. And Carlotta and I have laughed recently because it seems like we're in that season where every day it grows like 2 or 3 inches. You know, you don't anticipate that there's going to be this major growth. And it was like just 2 weeks ago, there was almost nothing exposed above ground. And yet now, over the last 2 weeks, it seems like every single day, there's this huge amount of growth. And this is a vital season to the overall health of the corn during harvest time. You see, the strength of the stalk at the beginning of the growth cycle is actually what determines the value of the crop at the end of the growth cycle. Let me say that again. The strength of the stalk in this part of the growth cycle is actually what determines the value of the crop at the end of the cycle, at the end of the harvest season. Now, if you are relatively new with this, if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, one of the things that's kind of happening is we're beginning a bit of a transition season here at Catalyst, and I'm going to be stepping away from the lead pastor role. And the thought process, as I shared that last week, I know that for some of us, there is a fear that comes into that. And the fear is that somehow, okay, we're entering into a season of what might be considered like survival mode. Like, how are we going to just make it through until the right leader's in place? Or maybe even if it's not a survival mode idea, that there's really more of a sense of, okay, well, we're kind of entering into what I would call maybe an in-the-meantime season, where it's like things aren't exactly as they were, and they're going to be different going forward, and so there's this window of in-the-meantime. And I would say, as I thought about this, one of the things I would really want to say to you, want to express to you today, is that an in-the-meantime mindset is not always the most helpful mindset. And in terms of what's happening here at Catalyst, because here's the reality. There is no such thing as a dormant season of ministry. There's no such thing as a dormant season of ministry, and here's the reason why. There are still people who are lost and very far from God. There are still people who are hurting. There are still people who are in chains of fear and depression and addiction and destructive, sinful life patterns and processes and choices. So in one sense, as much as it may feel like we're kind of trying to figure out this in the meantime, there is no such thing as a dormant season of ministry. Just like there's no such thing as an unimportant part of the growth cycle of the corn in the backfield of my house, and the value of what happens at harvest is really forged by the strength of what happens in this early part of the growth cycle. I want to challenge you today that the Holy Spirit is the one all along who has brought growth to this house. Wherever you came from, whether this is your first time here, or you've been here for a long time, it wasn't just somebody that connected you here. The Holy Spirit has begun to cultivate something within us and among us, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the growth. The Holy Spirit is God's active presence in the lives of His people here and now today. But for each of us, each of you individually, each of us collectively, we got to decide for ourselves. We get to decide that even though it's the Holy Spirit that brings the season of growth, each of you get to decide if this is going to be a dormant season for you personally. And so I want to challenge you today with something. I want to challenge you with something that the Lord has really impressed upon me, because I believe that if each of us will kind of lean into this with a different kind of mindset than maybe we might have been tempted to, that this is, instead of it being a dormant season, that this is in fact the first step of a new growth season that's already beginning. And then you want to jump on board in that. So I want to challenge you today. In Matthew chapter 28, at the end, the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, He lays out this very specific mission for His people. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20 says, Jesus says to his 12 disciples, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you even to the end of the age." That was the mission. He says, guys, I'm going back to heaven where I came from and where I actually will be more effective and more influential for you than you ever could possibly understand. But here's your vision. Go make disciples. I have the authority to give this over to you, and I'm going to do that. And then, If you're familiar with the Bible story, there's a part of the story that's found in a book called Acts. It's the book after John, and Acts is kind of a shortened version of what is called Acts of the Apostles. And it's this story of the disciples' ministry post-Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, there is this moment where there's this supernatural experience between God, the disciples, and then the crowd, and 3,000 people who were from all over the world, people who spoke different languages, people who had all kinds of life experiences and all kinds of cultural backgrounds, just happened to be in Jerusalem at the same time. The Holy Spirit worked in an incredible, supernatural, exponential way, and 3,000 people who had never even, many of them had never even heard of Jesus before, came to the decision that they wanted Jesus not just to be a guy that they heard a story about, but the Savior and the Redeemer and the forgiver of their sins and the changer of the trajectory of their life. Now, it might seem that from Matthew chapter 28, and then the books of Mark, Luke, and John also kind of detail the story of Jesus as well, but to jump to Acts chapter 2, it would seem like that the big deal, the most important thing that happened was in Acts chapter 2. It might seem like that in Acts chapter 2, that was the initiation of this new exponential experience of ministry. But I would argue that that's not the case. I would argue that the exponential impact season didn't start the day that the outward success and results and miracles kind of blowed up. That actually the exponential impact season started the day after Jesus was out of the picture. The exponential impact season started the day after Jesus was out of the picture, at least here on earth. And so if you have the mindset of, okay, we're going to go into this dormant season where like this window of growth doesn't matter, it's only what matters at the harvest place, then this may not be for you. But if you believe, as I do, that this is actually, that like today is like day one of the exponential season, a new season of exponential growth, then the question is, if this was Matthew 28 and this was Acts 2, you know, books don't start with chapter 2, they always start with Acts with chapter 1. So what happened in chapter 1? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you about that. And I want to tell you today, and I promise I'm not going to keep you all day, but I want to tell you the nine things that the disciples did on day one of this new season that fueled an exponential impact. Now, ordinarily, I don't give you all kinds of written notes because I want you to kind of write down what you feel like is important to you. But if you've got a weekly today, if you'll flip that over to the message notes, all nine of these things are so important, and I want all of you to know them so clearly that I made sure I wrote them down, and I'm not even going to make you fill in the blanks. I'm going to give you all the notes so you'll know when I'm done. You'll know when I get to number nine, okay? I want to tell you, though. Okay, so we're going to read a little bit of Acts chapter 1. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1, or if you have a smartphone, you can use that as well. If not, the words will be on the screen, and you can follow along. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, actually, is the story of Jesus' kind of ascension and return to heaven. Not an unimportant part of the story, but we're going to fast forward through that just a little bit. And I want to start at verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then, after Jesus had returned to heaven, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. There were two Judases, one didn't turn out so well, as we'll talk about in a minute. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." Now, we're going to skip verse 18 through 20, not because it's unimportant, but because if you don't know the story of Judas, he comes to a really, really bad, and according to Acts chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, rather graphic ending of his story. So we're just going to fast forward through that, and we're going to jump to verse 21, okay? "Therefore," this is Peter still talking, "it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, known as Justus, and Matthias, And then they pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic, that's the word, ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Man, that's such a jab, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and a lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 disciples. Now, that's a lot. There's a lot that just happened there in about 15 verses. And as I dove through this the other day, I actually told Catherine, we were talking about this the other day, I think at some point I might write a book about just this one section of, because there's so many cool things. And I want to walk through with you the 9 things that I see very quickly in this story of what happens in Acts chapter 1, which was the day one stuff which led and initiated a season of exponential impact. Are you ready? Number 1, they pray. They prayed regularly, they prayed together, they prayed separately, they prayed privately, they prayed publicly, they prayed a lot. And part of the reason is because they just loved Jesus so much that they couldn't get over the fact that they couldn't talk to him face to face, so they just figured out a way to talk to him about what was going on in their lives and in their ministries and the concerns that they had because they loved him. Now, here's the thing. There may be some question in the heart of this tribe, in the heart of the house of like, what's the process? What's the process for the next person who's going to kind of lead our tribe forward? And there's not a written, set in stone process specifically just yet. It's okay. That process is beginning, but we haven't detailed all the nuts and bolts of that yet. But you know what you can do? We can do what the disciples did. We can pray. And one of the things that I will confess this morning that I wish as a leader I had maybe I wish I'd led us and taught us and encouraged us and showed us how to pray a little bit better. I wish that we prayed more together regularly. Not because we didn't do it, but why not do it more, you know? I wish that we would have dove into that more. And so here's what I would say right now. One of the things that can be a critical part of this day one process is that you begin to pray. Pray for the person that God will lead to be the spiritual leader of this tribe. Pray for their family. Pray for their spouse. Pray for their kids. You know, you pray for your kids before, most of us, we pray for our kids before they were ever born, right? And we don't just pray that they will have a good, healthy child life. We pray that they will have a good, healthy adult life, right? So many of you have told me, and we've talked about this before, you're already praying about the person that your child will marry, and you should. So it stands to reason that one of the things that could be so impactful in this experience over these next few months is that we would begin to pray together for whoever it is that God would place in this role, and would pray for their family, pray for their spouse, because God will raise that person up. But it will also begin, as we lift our prayers to Him, it will unite our hearts to God's, and it will unite our hearts to the person who will stand in this role. I would say pray for the clarity of the mission. Pray for your part in the mission. That's what the disciples were praying for. They were praying for boldness. They were praying for confidence. They were praying for clarity of their calling. And the biggest win of this season, guys, will not just be finding the right pastor for Catalyst. That's actually the second most important thing, perhaps. But the most important, bigger win would be you getting more in touch and more in step with the work of Jesus in your life than ever before. If you, as an individual and your family, get more and more in step and in touch with the work and the plan and the desires and the heart of Jesus in your life, that's the biggest win of this season, no matter what. Nothing will change your life and your family like that. And so here's maybe an application question. How can I carve out specific time with God in prayer? And what specific prayers do I need to pray in this day one? I believe, and I had somebody challenge me on this, you know, not too long ago, that specific prayers get specific answers and general prayers get general answers. But God wants to increase our faith, because I believe when we pray specific prayers and He comes through with specific answers, it multiplies something in our faith, even that general prayers that get general answers don't do. So pray specifically. Pray separately. Pray privately. Pray together. Pray publicly. Number 2, the disciples put forth and followed healthy leaders who got the vision and who could champion and articulate the vision. It said that Peter stood out from the believers. It wasn't that any of the other guys were unimportant, but there was something that was going on in Peter's life, something that was being fired up in a way that it had never been before. And so the other disciples began to recognize this, not just that Peter was one who knew the vision, who could get the vision, but he could articulate the vision. What's the mission of Catalyst? What's the mission of Catalyst? Can you articulate it? It is not just some mantra. We've always talked about this idea of helping people take first steps and next steps with God together. We often leave the together part out, but that together part is a key, critical part. But the mission of Jesus is the mission of Catalyst. It's to make disciples. That's what it's always been. We just changed the language so it was a little bit more user-friendly. But the reality is, taking first steps and next steps in our relationship with God with intentionality and together, that is at the heart of discipleship. The mission of Catalyst hasn't changed. So I've heard people ask this question: how do we protect the culture that's been established? How do we protect the culture that's been established here? It's a culture that connected you, hopefully. And you know what? Maybe not everything needs protecting, but it really comes down to everyone owning that mission and being willing to invest personally in seeing it come to be. That's how you protect a culture, is you determine what of the culture needs to be protected, and then you figure out, what is my part? What is my investment personally in that? So seeing it come to be is going to be like things like invitations. I mean, there are people who you know who need to experience a Christian community, a loving community of faith that's pursuing Jesus with all our hearts, and they need that, and you know that, and there's an invitation that needs to be extended there. There's financial support. The mission and the vision of Catalyst hasn't stopped. It is not a dormant season, and so your investment financially, your partnership in that way is as critical as it's ever been. Serving, and what I would also call cross-pollinating relationships. Here's what I mean by that. I'll talk a little bit more about this in a second, but there are just people in this tribe that the church is big enough where everybody can't know everybody, and everybody can't be best friends with everybody. But I would argue that this is a season where if there are people that you don't know, it'd be a great time to start cross-pollinating some relationships you've never had before. This is a great opportunity for that. Is the vision of Catalyst, here's an application question, is the vision of Catalyst part of the personal mission of my life? Let me say that one again. Is the vision of Catalyst part of the personal mission of my life? Now, it may not be the only mission of your life, but is it a growing part of the mission of your life and your family's life? What are the nine things? They prayed, they put forth, and they put forth a leader that could articulate the vision. Number three, they added to their numbers. This is not a spiritually dormant season. And it doesn't need to be a numerically dormant season either. Now, the temptation for the disciples was very easy. It might have been very easy for the disciples, the moment that Jesus returned to heaven, to pull inward. To say, we got to stick to 12 for a while. We got to just kind of hold on to what we've got. We got to make sure that nothing else gets crazy and out of control here. But instead, I mean, and maybe they could have a few support people. I mean, they included a few support people. But until this thing got stabilized and they knew exactly what to do, it could have been very easy for them to say, let's keep this small and comfortable. But what did they do? They did the opposite. Instead of saying, we're 11, we're going to figure out the 12, we'll have a few people here and there, but we're going to kind of just try to stabilize, they actually grew the base. They added to their numbers. They went to 120. And there's a principle of what I would call first fruits. Let me see if I can explain this real quick. There's a principle that the Bible talks about a lot called the principle of first fruits. And what it basically means is this, is that when the harvest would begin, at the beginning of harvest time, farmers would be responsible for bringing a portion of the very first things that came in as an offering to the Lord. Now, there was something in that because what the goal was and the belief was is that as they would offer something out of the first fruit, because this is it, this is the first thing that's there, that God would provide opportunity for them to bring in the full harvest, and then there would be a tithe, there would be a gift that would come off of that. But there was a statement of trust on behalf of the farmer, on behalf of the grower, that I'm going to give over a part of the first fruits, because the first fruits matter. They're just the beginning of something new. And I would say that this next season, you got to frame this like it's a season of first fruits. And what I mean by that is that this is a season of growth. This is not a season to fear. This is not a season to think that, well, we can just kind of hang on if we can kind of survive. This is a great time to help people get connected to be part of an exponential season. Because the reality is that, again, there's people who need to be reached. There's people who are still struggling. There are people who are still lost. And they are depressed. And they are broken. And they need an experience with Christ. And so I would say to you, see this as an opportunity for a season of first fruits, that God would begin to raise up and begin to add to our numbers. I believe that there's an exponential season that begins when we are entrusted and we fulfill the calling of a first fruit season. Churches don't have to sink during transitions, and they don't have to shrink during transitions. I shouldn't have said sink, I said shrink. Churches, neither of those are true. Churches don't have to shrink during transitions. Healthy churches are attractive not just because of the pastor, but because of the heart of the church for its community and for those who need to experience a loving God. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you've got to get your head around that over these next little bit. That is such a huge thing. Healthy churches are attractive not just because of the pastor, but because of the heart of the church for its community and those who need to experience a loving God. So let me ask you this question. Who needs connection to Jesus that Catalyst, not Chris, but you and this church can provide right now, not sometime down the road? Who needs connection to Jesus right now, not sometime down the road? They prayed regularly. They put forth a leader who could articulate the vision. They added to their numbers. Number four, they became one, and they owned the ministry as theirs and didn't abdicate it to someone else. The goal for this season for the disciples was growth and health. But really, one of the things that was so significant about the prayer and the time together was that they just had to be one. They had to be as united as they had ever been before. And I would say that that's the same reality here. The goal for this season is not dormancy. It is growth and health, but really it's to be one church. That Catalyst needs to be one church. Now, one church doesn't mean everybody knows everybody and you're small enough where everybody has to be in perfect, you know, common relationship with every single person. But there has to be an overriding sense of unity. One of the things that Jesus prayed for his disciples is that they would be one. That they would be one and that they would be united. And the world would know that they are his disciples out of their love for each other. And I felt it most strongly. Actually, I felt that our church had this one church feeling more in the time we were renovating this space than maybe we ever have before. You know why? Because for that period of about 35 days, there was this sense of there's a mission to accomplish, there's a deadline to get it accomplished. And so people came in and they worked with people they'd never met before. I mean, there were people holding paintbrushes and there were people holding ladders for people holding paintbrushes and they didn't know each other. And so, yet somehow they had conversations and they connected, and maybe there weren't lifelong friendships that were developed in that context, but there was a sense of one church that was built up out of a commitment to this mission. And I would say that the most important part, perhaps, of these next days and this next season, that to really see this as a day one of exponential impact season, is there's got to be this idea that we're going to be one church. We're going to be one church. So I've encouraged the elders to do this, to be available, to be proactive in terms of conversation. I'm going to talk about this in just a second. But there's going to be some available, like, kind of town hall conversations where people can gather. And I've encouraged them to find ways of being available one-on-one to just say, hey, we want to help you know what's going on. We want this to be one church. We want this to be, there'll be no differentiation or no separation in terms of who's in the circle or who's in the circle of communication and who's outside of that. That this might be one church. They became one, and they owned the ministry as theirs. They owned the ministry as theirs. Number five, they reconciled any disconnects among the leaders and among the 120. This is my favorite part of the verse. Verse 24, they're praying, they're trying to figure out who the next disciple should be to take Judas's place. And Peter says, Lord, you know everybody's heart. You know everybody's heart. If I could just challenge you with anything, one of the challenges I would throw down is this. Get to know the heart of the people you're part of this church with. Don't just worry about their interests. Don't just worry about common connections. Get to know the heart of the people you're part of this church with. I would challenge us over this next season that it's going to be important to over-clarify in communication. Don't make assumptions about that people know certain things about what you mean or things like that. To give each other the benefit of the doubt, to believe the best in each other. And I believe if there's a willingness to over-communicate and to give each other the benefit of the doubt, to get to know the heart of one another, you cannot know, guys, how much that will set up long-term unity that will be the fuel for a new pastor's leadership like nothing else can. Man, if there is unity among this tribe, it's the greatest gift you could ever give to a new leader. I remember a time when Paul was talking to one of his church plants, and he says to them, you know how you can make my joy complete? Be like-minded. Be unified. Be unified in your heart. Connect your heart. If there's any places of disconnect, if there's any places where there's a lack of forgiveness among people in the tribe, if there's any divisiveness, get that cleaned up right now. Settle that. Resolve that. Work through that. Get to know the heart of the other people in this tribe. Number six, they clarified the vision. Now, I've already talked a little bit about this, but the vision was very simple. It's actually found in verse 22, the second part of verse 22, where it says, one of these, they're looking for a new disciple, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That's the vision. Be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I already mentioned this one, but it bears repeating. If there are differing visions, that will lead to fractures and dissensions and disconnection. But you know what? This is the vision of Catalyst. Go make disciples. This is the vision of Catalyst. Be a witness of his resurrection. Because the passage that says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available and alive in you. And so here's the thing. It's not just enough to say Jesus is alive. That's the Easter message. It's that Jesus is alive, and because of that, his power to transform my life and your life and your life and your life and the lives of people who have never heard about him and the lives of people who are still trying to figure him out, that power is available to them. So when you say and we articulate that the vision is we want to be witnesses of his resurrection, it's not that we want to tell the story of Easter. It's that we want the Easter story to come alive in us and to flow out of us, and that it would impact people we've never even met before because they need it. And so it needs to be repeated and repeated and repeated, because there is no other vision that changes lives. There is no other vision besides we are witnesses of his resurrection that sustains and brings healing and hope to the world. And the world needs to hear of the power of that vision. So they wanted to make sure when they brought in a new leader, but even in terms of their own conversation, they wanted to be sure everybody's on the same page. The vision in here is we're not building a platform for ourselves. We're not attracting attention to ourselves. We're not doing this or that. We just want everybody to know that the vision here is we're going to be witnesses of his resurrection. That's the vision. We're going to go and make disciples. We're going to go and teach them to observe all that Jesus had commanded, but we are witnesses of his resurrection. So they clarified the vision. Number seven, they made spiritually informed opinions known. This was so cool. I'd never even paid attention to this. Verse 23, it says, they nominated two men. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two are supposed to take over this apostolic ministry. And then they cast lots. Now, in the New Testament, this casting lots thing was not just like a roll of the dice and see who comes up. It really was an expression of people who had prayed, who had sought the heart of God, who had really longed to hear the directive of the Holy Spirit, and then they made that known. So everybody in the group had to put their statement out about what they believed that God was saying. Now, here's the thing. What I read in this is there can be a tendency sometimes to work and to communicate or to assume or to make statements that can kind of come across as passive-aggressive in nature. That is not what this was about. They made spiritually informed opinions known. And here's the other thing. It's not just personal wishes without spiritual information. Now, again, I talked to you about the fact that there's not a completely delineated process as of yet, and that's in the works, and the elders are going to continue to communicate exactly what that process is. But one of the things that is a responsibility of this house is that as you are praying, as God reveals things to you, as your opinion and your thoughts and your heart becomes more and more spiritually informed, that there are appropriate means and processes of communicating what the Spirit is speaking to you. Don't sit on those. Don't sit on those. Communicate those to the leaders, to the elders. Because here's the thing. It may just be that what God is speaking into you is something that they need to hear in that moment. Now, there also has to be another side to that, where there's an implied and understood trust that those leaders are going to take and receive and synthesize that and commit what you were sharing to prayer and discernment, and that prayer and discernment will unify the tribe. But understand, This is not a time for passive aggressive communication. This is not a time also for personal wishes without spiritual conviction. Do you understand that how important this is to make spiritually informed opinions known and to trust in the leaders to receive, discern, and commit that to prayer and to unify the tribe? Here's the eighth one. Ask the Lord. And it goes along with number seven. The disciples asked the Lord for supernatural clarity about who the next right ministry partner would be. They asked for supernatural clarity. They said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Now, I hit on this earlier, so I won't revisit, but you can't pray about this too much or too often. There's just no way that you can pray about this too much or too often. But I would also challenge you, as you're praying about who the next person might be to lead in this role, pray also for the leaders who are already in place. Because they need spiritual encouragement. In fact, they need the spiritual encouragement that you have shared with me, and they need the prayer support you've offered me. I know that there are a lot of you, and you'll send me notes every once in a while and say, I just want you to know I was praying for you, I was thinking about you. But I'm telling you, your leaders, our leaders, and I'm going to continue to use that collective we, because I'm still a part of this thing, okay? So we need your prayer support as much as has ever been offered for me. I'm asking you to double down, to lift them up, to encourage them, to pray for them by name, pray for our elders, pray for them regularly, pray specifically, and honor them. Honor them as those who are called among you by God to guide this church spiritually. So pray for them, pray for their families. I can tell you, one of the things that's going to happen is as their role and as our leader's role is elevated, not in terms of its platform, but in terms of its urgency, the enemy is going to go to work attacking them. We're not kind of into supernatural spiritual weirdness, but I'm just going to tell you that when you step forward into a deeper and higher and more broad, challenging place where God is leading you and you're leading the people of God, the enemy is going to work against that. So they need your prayers. They need your prayers regularly. They need your prayers by name. They need your prayers consistently. Would you lift them up and honor them as those who are called among you by God to lead the church spiritually? And here's the last one. Once the decision was made on Matthias, they gave Matthias the same authority as their own. And I think this one maybe is one that's kind of critical as well. In other words, there wasn't like this trial period where it was like, okay, Matthias, we're gonna give you a shot. We're gonna let you run with this a little bit. We're not really gonna trust you with anything. We're not gonna invest ourselves into you. We're gonna just see what you got. And if we feel like you're worthy of that, then we'll give you more. No, actually what they did was the exact opposite. There was no trial period. Because basically, the moment that they knew Matthias was the guy that God had ordained, they began to lean into him in a significant way. I mean, his ministry was not diminished by timing or how much time he had on the runway. No, he was just a part of the team. And so that's what I would say for us as well, is this idea that as you lean into and as you follow and as you honor our new leaders and then whoever the next leader in this place, don't put them on this trial period where it's like, I'm gonna kind of hang out. And so with Pastor Carl and with Pastor Catherine and with the new leaders that come down the road, go with them where they lead you. Go with them where they lead you. And I know that trust takes some time to build, but I would just say, guys, that the Lord has ordained their role here, okay? And so you can entrust that. And I entrust them. I entrust them. And so as I'm saying that from a context of don't hold back. Don't allow a spirit of, well, we were here before you, to keep you from trusting and walking in step with them and doing these seasons. They need you to entrust them and to lead them and to challenge them. But you can have confidence in the hand of God resting upon them and our elders and our staff team, okay? And here's the last thought, and I'll finish with this. You can't believe I got through 9 terms and it's not even 11 o'clock yet. Let me tell you, the other reality that came to mind for me as it relates to this passage, okay? In Acts chapter 2, the little title in my Bible says, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. I don't think that the 12 disciples and the 120 total, which by the way, that 120 total is just about the same size as this church is right now. Don't lose that. But the disciples didn't have a plan for a 3,000 conversion day. I don't believe that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit revealed to them that, hey, you need to get ready for this, because on this day, 3,000 people are going to buy in and things are going to go crazy. I don't think that they were forewarned or foreprepared about that, logistically. They didn't have a 50-step strategic plan that would get them from 120 to 3,000. And then there's another season, you know, there's another just exponential impact day that goes from 3,000 to 5,000. So as if, you know, a growth of 3,000 in one day wasn't enough, like Jesus showed himself again. And then they, you know, 2,000 more people made this decision. But the disciples didn't have a 50-step strategic plan for that. They had been preparing in their heart for this exponential season, but they didn't know what the plan was. Only the Holy Spirit knew the depth and the breadth of the impact that they were about to begin making. Only the Holy Spirit knows the depth and the breadth and the width and the exponential impact that you are about to begin making. But the 120 did invest themselves in these nine processes. This is what they did. They didn't know 3,000 were coming, but you know what they did know? We need to connect with Jesus. We need to make sure we understand the vision. We need to make sure we're fully invested in the next person who's going to lead. We need to make spiritually informed opinions known, and on and on and on. They were not dormant. They were not dormant and waiting for God to write on the wall what needed to be done. And here's the great thing. All these things are the first step in the next season of Exponential Impact for Catalyst. They're not afterthoughts. They're not. They are not, you know what, if we get to them, it'd be great, but if not, no big deal. I believe that these things are direct contributors. They are day one steps to preparation for a season of harvest, a season of exponential impact. You know, one of the things that I'm so excited about is there's always this feeling of when you reach the end of one of your chapters in life, you always want to look back and say, man, we did, you know, this, and God did this, and, but man, I wish it could have been, you know, it was this, but I wish it could have been this, you know? And Carlotta and I have just had this very clear sense that our season here was absolutely a season of first fruits. That this is not the end of what's about to happen here in terms of supernatural impact. That our ministry, I believe the Lord has very clearly spoken to us that our ministry was a ministry of first fruits here. That we're going to see the very beginnings of something supernatural and exponential, and we're going to give back to God a part of, you know, just an offering of thanksgiving for getting to be a part of the first part of the harvest. But the multiplied part of the harvest is still to be. I believe that. And my challenge and my calling to us is that there are things that we can do on day one, and today is day one, officially, as long as I can proclaim it. Today is day one, okay? That the exponential impact is still to be, guys. And this is how we can be a part of it, how we can prepare for it. I don't know what the Lord has in mind for these next days and weeks and months and years, but I believe that we've only seen a small portion of what is yet to be. Nate's going to come and share a little bit on behalf of the elders, and then we're going to finish our time together today with some time in worship, all right?
Good morning, everyone. Just in case I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Nate Bowers, and I serve as one of our elders here at Catalyst. And as promised last week when we got up here and talked, we as a group of elders want to keep you as informed and up to date as we possibly can. So that's what we're trying to do with our communication, that we are transparent. And we want to offer you our promise and our reassurance that Catalyst will continue to move forward. And we will continue to teach and to lead and to minister and pastor. Not only you as members of this congregation, but our community in general, as we continue to move forward in our mission of helping people take first and next steps with God to create disciples. Because that's what we're all about. And so we as a group of leaders have been meeting. We're meeting weekly. We're dialoguing daily, hourly, at this stage of the game. But we basically just wanted to come and share a few updates with you today. So first and foremost, if you haven't had a chance yet, there's some index cards back in the back. And we would love for you guys to pick one of those up. We're putting together basically what we'd like you to do on those cards is basically
write down a memory. Maybe a memory you have of Pastor Chris and Carlotta. Maybe a personal memory you have. A memory of how Catalyst is currently impacted or impacting your life. We would just love to put together these to share, and that they can take as a memento of their time, that they can look back. And we just want to honor them and celebrate them for their service here. You can even share something funny, like what I would probably put on there is, I'll remember maybe the first or second sermon that Chris did. He did it with his fly down the entire time. And so subconsciously or consciously, he checks at least once or twice. I don't know if you noticed while he's up here. So that's what I would share with him. But you can put something serious, something funny, but we would love for you to take a moment to fill out like one of those cards, give it back to us. We need it back prior to service next week. So you can bring it with you if you want, or take some time today. But if you could turn them in before service next week, that would be great. Next, I would like to officially announce Dr. Carl Addison as taking over the role of transitional pastor. We, as a group of elders, just cannot be more pleased and excited that Dr. Carl is going to take this role as our transitional pastor. Dr. Carl Addison has been meeting with us as a group of elders over about almost a year now as an advisory member to our group of elders. And he has just been phenomenal in terms of his wisdom and his guidance that he's brought to us. And so we are extremely pleased. Dr. Carl Addison, he has over 30 years of pastoral ministry experience. And he's also served in multiple churches as transitional pastor previously, and has assisted each of those congregations with their search teams as well. So that experience and Carl's just overall general leadership, we are so excited to have him on board. Dr. Carl will start with us officially on July the 31st, and he'll begin speaking from up here and leading us in general. So we are excited to announce him. And when he's here, we will introduce him so you guys can put a face with a name, obviously. In addition, as Pastor Chris talked about, one of the upcoming dates that we would like you to put on your calendar and pencil in is Sunday, July the 10th. We're going to give some more details following on this in the next upcoming weeks, but we are going to have an all-church meeting immediately following the service. So it's going to start at 11:30, and we'll end up at 11:10, 11:15. You can grab the kids, you can bring them in here with you. It's not a big deal. We are going to keep this under 30 minutes, so we promise to have you out before noon. But it's Sunday, July the 10th. If you would mark that, plan on being in attendance. We have just some administrative things to do in terms of ratifying some changes to bylaws. But we also want to give you an update on the search committee and that process. Also give you an update on the reveal survey that we took as a church a few months back. So if you could put that on your calendar, that would be fantastic. Our directional team, if you see a directional team member, they are the nuts and bolts and wheels, everything that keeps this place running and everything you see around here. If you see one of those directional team members, please thank them. Please thank them for their service. And if you guys, if you serve in any way here, any way at all, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus tells his disciples that he did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Jesus, the King of Kings, did not come to be served, but to serve. And when you serve, whether it's in these walls or outside of these walls, you model Jesus' love, and you show his love through your service. So we want to thank you to everyone for stepping up and leaning in, and we are excited about the future. As a reminder, if you have any questions at all, or if you would just like to dialogue with us or talk, the elders are available. Joe Davis is one of our elders. He's sitting right there. We will be available after the service. Feel free to come up and talk to us. If you would like to contact any of us, our email addresses were on the communication that we sent out a few weeks back. You can also go to iamcatalyst.org, our website, iamcatalyst.org. On the left-hand side, if you click on the drop-down I Am New button, it'll drop down a list, and then there's Catalyst Elders Board right there. If you click on that, all of our email addresses are there. Please feel free to email us. We would love to meet with you, talk with you about anything. We want to be open with you, and if there are any concerns, we want to talk with you and engage you and minister and pastor to you in any way that we possibly can. I'd like to close us out today before we worship with a prayer that a good friend of mine shared with me this week. It's a prayer attributed to St. Francis. But in light of everything going on both inside these walls and with all the crazy stuff outside of these walls too, I think it's a great reminder of our true purpose and mission in Jesus. So if you would please bow your heads with me. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, forgiveness. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Father, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving and serving others that we receive, and it is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying to self that we are born not only to eternal life, but to share and live the abundant life that your Son Jesus promises us all. And it is in his most holy name that we pray. Amen.